We are in week two of a series called Unfinished Business. We spent the month of December talking about what Jesus finished on the cross. And we spent the month of January talking about what Jesus finished on the cross. And this month of February, we're in a series, week two, called Unfinished Business. Let's start John chapter 6. Verse 66. That's right. John 6:66. You may not remember my scripture references often on Sunday mornings. I promise you may not remember the book. You won't forget which verse we preach from today. John 6:66. And I think it's kind of fitting, perhaps, that John 6:66 says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And so let's continue reading. Verse 67 says, then Jesus turned to the 12. And this is prior to him, you know, we know the 12 disciples. This is early in Jesus' ministry. And this is where the 12, we first see them come together. He says, he turned to the 12 and he asked, are you also going to leave? Verse 68, Simon Peter, who was always the spokesman, it seems, whether he should have been talking or not, he was always the spokesman. He says, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know you are the Holy One of God. Now, this week I had a whole sermon prepared. It was really good. And you may get to hear pieces of it over the next couple weeks. But I'm in the process of finishing my sermon, going back over, kind of fine-tuning it, minor details. Jonathan, I do the same to my sermon that you do to the cars you send out of your shop. And I'm polishing it up. I'm finishing it up on Thursday morning. And it's all done, and I started reading through John chapter 6, and I get to the end, and I read this verse. At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him, and I thought, I need to go back and see why. Because hopefully when you saw that, your first question was why. I did what most of you have already started doing. You went to the beginning of John chapter 6 already, didn't you? Trying to figure out, why'd they leave him? Well, let's look at that. We're going to preach backwards through John chapter 6. And this is, actually, I'm going to use John chapter 6, chapter 6, as my intro, and then I've got a really short main point sermon, and we'll be done, okay? But I want you to see this in reference to really what I want, where we're going for this day on Unfinished Business. It says, at this point, many of his disciples turned away, and they deserted him. They walked away. What would cause someone, this is the question you have to ask, what would cause someone to walk away from Jesus? Well, look at verse 60. Read verse 60 through 64 with me. It says, many of his disciples said, this is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it? 61 says, Jesus was aware that his disciples were complaining, so he said to them, does this offend you? Verse 62 says, then what will you think when you see the Son of Man ascend to heaven again? The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but some of you do not believe. Now, Jesus had taught them something that they didn't understand. Jesus had taught them something that they couldn't comprehend. He said, we hear you, but this is too hard to understand. Some translations say it's too hard to live by. Maybe he was offended that he was saying your human effort means nothing. He said, as a human, you can't accomplish anything. But whatever it was he was teaching them, it was hard to understand. So what was he teaching them that caused so many of them to turn away? Verse 53, John chapter 6, verse 53. We're keeping going. We're going back to the beginning of the story. Verse 53 in the New Living Translation says, so Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. Gross. Let's keep going. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person at the last day. For my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh, he keeps saying it, doesn't he? Eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. I live because of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did, even though they ate the manna, but will live forever. What's Jesus talking about? All of a sudden, we start to understand why so many walked away, perhaps. I mean, is he speaking of the zombie apocalypse? Is this a bath salts sermon? Like, where is he going with this? That we would something to see, all you YouTubers, Pastor Mike last week got to use, ain't nobody got time for that. I'm going with the bath salt story from YouTube this week. What's he speaking of? He's speaking of eating flesh and drinking blood. And why on earth would Jesus make such a profound, it's a disturbing statement. If taken literally, it's somewhat of a disturbing statement. But you have to understand who Jesus is talking to and what he's speaking about. See, he had just fed 5,000 men plus their wives and kids. So when you talk of Jesus feeding 5,000, you have to know that it were 5,000 men. 5,000 men plus their wives, plus their kids. And he had done it all with just 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And that, when they got done, not only did everybody have enough to eat, but they had enough left over to fill up 12 baskets. So this kid comes in, they steal the poor little kid's lunch, right? And he's like, give me my lunch back, mister. And not only did they give him his lunch back, they gave him 12 baskets full. And the people have seen this miraculous deal. And then he sends his disciples out on the water. He says, cross over the water, get away from the crowd. And later that night, the storm comes up, and in the midst of the storm, Jesus walks out on the stormy water to join them. So I mean, we're seeing these incredible miracles. This is the next morning that they realize the disciples had left, but they didn't see Jesus leave. And the people knew that he had just fed 5,000 of them with the little boy's lunch, and he had to have walked on water. And so they all get in the boat, and they go find him the next day. And they go gather around him. You know why? Because they're expecting another great sign. They're expecting another free meal. They're expecting another miracle. And that's when Jesus begins this seemingly disturbing speech about eating flesh and drinking blood. And we see that the end result was that many of his disciples, not just these 5,000 men plus their wives and kids, but the ones who were calling themselves disciples, the ones who were walking with him daily and following him daily, many of them left and chose to never follow him again after this speech. And he begins it after the people have found him a second time. In verse 26 of John chapter 6, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, you want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understand the miraculous signs. And we're starting to see now what Jesus is talking about. Verse 27, but don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me his seal of approval. And they replied, we want to perform God's works too. What should we do? They wanted a dinner and a show. Now they're getting greedy. We want to feed 5,000 people. We want to walk on that water. We want to do all these cool things you're doing, water into wine. We want to see people healed. We want to do what you're doing, Jesus. How do we get that? Jesus gives them an answer, and they're not expecting. He says to them in verse 29, he says, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. This is the magic power that God gives. Believe in Jesus. And that's it. In the context of his statement, then, it changes our understanding. The people are hungry, and so they're coming to see Jesus to get something to eat. The people are searching for entertainment, and so they go and find Jesus so he can do another cool trick. I mean, they're treating him like birthday party entertainment. You know, he's making balloon animals, and he's doing tricks, and he's healing people, and he's feeding them. Then Jesus is their entertainment, and the people want to have the same powers as Jesus, so they follow him thinking if they stick close, he's going to give them the secret to do miracles and impress their friends too. And Jesus looks at him, and he says, the only thing God wants from you is not you to follow me around, really, not for you to come beg me for food, not to want what I have, but simply believe in me as the one who God sent. Verse 33, he continues, it says, the true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Verse 34, sir, they said, give us that bread every day. They're still thinking the physical. They want a free meal. Verse 35, Jesus replied, that's me. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Verse 36, but you haven't believed in me, even though you have seen me. However, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. Verse 39, and this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all those he has given me, but that I should raise them up on the last day. Verse 40, for it is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life. I will raise them up on the last day. Jesus is telling them that God sent him to be the source of life, to be the source of spiritual nourishment. Verse 63, go back to that. It says the Spirit, or go down to that. That's how this whole thing starts. The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. He's not saying to them physically, come take a bite. Physically drink my blood. He's saying to them, you're so wrapped up in what you want and perishable things and physical needs. You're so wrapped up in that, that I'm telling you that what I'm offering through what I'm saying and who I am and what I'm about to do on the cross is so much greater than the food I could give you. So eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. Take in all of who I am, because human efforts do nothing. But these words that I speak, they're spirit. These words that I speak, they're life. And many of his closest followers, not just the 5,000 men, they all left too. They're like, we'll go back to the loaves and fishes. You're going to talk flesh and blood versus loaves and fishes. They chose loaves and fishes. Many of his closest followers, they couldn't handle what Jesus was calling them to. They couldn't take what he was asking them for. Verse 66, and this is the one that stuck out for me. And this is what started this whole deal. It's what changed everything on Thursday morning as I was reading through. It says, at that point, many of his disciples turned away. They were gone. Not just for a little bit. It says they deserted him. It says they walked with him no more. Never again. Why? And here's what I want you to see this morning. I think many people understand what Jesus did for them on the cross. We spent 4 weeks. And we could have gone another 8 talking about what Jesus finished on the cross. When he said it is finished, he finished so many things that we can't even grasp. But it's enough to understand that he paid our ransom and he set us free of the guilt and the shame of our sin, and he forgave us and gave us right standing with God. And so many people understand that, and they want to buy into what Jesus can do for them. I think that number starts shrinking. When we get down to brass tacks and we start reading beyond those points, we start understanding what Jesus is calling us to do for him. The number gets smaller. I have a prayer for you this morning. My prayer for you this morning is that this message to hear disturbs you as much as it disturbed me to study. Because as I started reading John chapter 6, verse 66, it says, many of his followers just walked away. God said, hey, as long as I'm feeding you, as long as I'm entertaining you, as long as I can do something for you, you just keep on getting in boats and coming to me. But let's get serious. What I need from you is that you would consume me and be consumed by me. He said, those who eat my flesh, drink my blood, those who consume me, those who believe in the one who God sent, I remain in them, they remain in me, and this is what I'm calling you to. And the numbers shrunk. And that's what happened. And that's what we see in the world today. What does it mean when Jesus said, remain in me and I remain in you? Well, what does it mean to have something in you? See, we help my kids every week to study for their spelling test. Any other parents? Every week, y'all are in the big time school. You're helping with projects and all kinds of crazy stuff. But for us, the big deal every week is spelling test. Because every Friday, it is a given. They are going to have a spelling test. And we work all week, hey, spell this, spell this, spell this. And we get them to where they are conditioned that when on Friday morning, when they sit down with their teacher and she calls out their words, my kids make hundreds because their words are in them. We have pumped their brains so full of useless spelling words that come Friday morning, they are capable of making 100s, sometimes 102s because they get bonus words. Because it's in them. We do that. Why? We consume food and we drink. So it goes from being outside on the plate to being in us. We eat. We spend time with our spouse. We spend time with friends and family. We fall in love with them. We know that they are in us. I mean, right? You've heard the old saying that no matter how far away you go, you'll always be with me. Right? Because they're in us. Our relationships are within us. So we know what it means to have something in you. What does it mean to be in something? Anybody have a favorite TV show? Maybe Walking Dead is fitting for the whole zombie thing we just read. And there's something, it's a game, it's a TV show, a movie. You get so wrapped up in that that you things happen. The house could catch on fire around you. And you're so consumed with what you're watching on television. For last season, it was Tar Heel basketball for me. Now I just don't even, I pretend they don't even have a team. Just wait till next year. Maybe. There's something that we watch and we get so wrapped up in that the house could fall apart. Think about diving into a swimming pool. When we think about being in something, to be totally surrounded by the water. From head to toe, you're in the water. When you say, I'm in the water, it means you're totally surrounded by the water, swimming in it, and you're consumed by it. When you get in the ocean and you swim and you understand the bigness that I'm surrounded by the ocean, we understand what it means to have something in you and to be in something. And this was the gospel of Jesus, that we remain in Him and He remains in us. And this is what God created us for. We see it through the Old Testament. We see it in the words of Jesus. We see it in the New Testament. The prophet Micah, and this is my life verse for me, and my son is named Micah because of this particular verse, but I think he sums it up beautifully in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, from the Message translation. It says, He has already made it plain how to live, what to do, what God is looking for in men and women. It's quite simple. Do what is fair and just to your neighbor. Be compassionate and loyal in your love, and don't take yourself too seriously. Take God seriously. Other translations say, do what is right, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And I'm thankful that my son, if you ask him, what is your life verse, what does your name mean? He should say, test him when he gets here at 10:30. Do what is right, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. This is what God wants of us, to be in Him and to Him to be in us, to do what is right, love mercy. All the way in the Old Testament, we saw these instructions. And it's not a search for miracles. It's not a search for blessings. It's a journey to believe in the one that God sent. That's Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Pastor Mike preached it last week. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. Right? You know Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. If you've been around church a long time, old Phillips, Craig, and Dean sang a song about it. Anybody remember Phillips, Craig, and Dean? Yeah? Some of you are like, you'd be blessed. You don't know who they are. No, they're great. Yeah, they're great. That's what I meant. Tyler, we need more Phillips, Craig, and Dean on Sunday mornings. It was a great song, and they wrote a whole song, and you remember those lyrics that I have been crucified with Christ. No longer do I live, but Christ lives within me, and I do this by trusting in God, who loved me so much that He gave Himself for me. Last week, Pastor Mike made two statements, and I wrote them down. He said first that Jesus was finished with the cross, but that doesn't mean that the cross is finished with you. That hit me, and it made me mad that he said it out loud, because then I had to deal with it, right? You ought not say stuff like that from the pulpit where people have to chew on it and marinate on it and deal with it every day. And the other thing he says, that the cross set us free, Jesus set us free from the penalty of sin, but not from the expectation of holiness. And this is the unfinished business. Jesus finished everything he could on the cross, and there's some that's left up to you. This is the unfinished business. We've been told by Jesus Himself, we've been challenged in the Old Testament and New Testament scriptures to live in Christ and allow Christ to live in us, to put to death our old way of living and then be resurrected as a new creation. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 says, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of His wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? In Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "For God wanted them to know that the riches of glory, the riches and the glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too." And this is the secret. Christ lives in you, and this gives you assurance of sharing His glory. See, when living in my life in Christ leads to new, it leads to refreshing. The old is dead, and Christ in me is my hope for eternity, but it's also my hope for joy and purpose here. Christ in me is I have a new attitude and a new love for people around me. Christ in me is my hope of glory. It's my assurance of coming glory. And the only thing that Jesus couldn't finish on the cross was how you would respond. And soak that in for a second. And all that we could talk about are what Jesus finished on the cross. The only thing Jesus could not finish, the only unfinished business of the cross was how you would respond. And He said that you should be consume me and be consumed by me. And that I remain in you and that you remain in me. And then it's finished. I love the verse in Philippians chapter 1. Pastor Mike and I were talking this week about the sermon, and this is the verse he brought up, and we began, I looked at it, and we were talking about it together. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, "And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue His work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." Isn't that an awesome verse? God, who started this new work in you, He's going to stay with you and finish this sucker until it's done. And man, isn't that fun? There's your encouragement for the morning, right? Because you're all looking at me with that look like this would have been a good day to skip. This would have been easier to hear on the podcast. And some of them are hard to preach because I got to live them out too. That Christ who began a good work in you, and you can all remember the moment, I mean, for most of us, that you can remember the moment that Christ began a good work in you, right? And that was a beautiful day. And you've seen evidences of His good work at work within you. And He's going to stick with you, and He's going to finish that sucker. I think the question of that verse is this. Will you allow God to work in you? He doesn't force His way. I don't know how much y'all understand this. God doesn't make you. He's never made me. He's never forced me. I've never been grabbed by the hair, pulled by the ear, picked up and body slammed by God. I've had situations in my life that I believe He let me walk through to get my attention. And at the end of it, I felt like emotionally I'd been body slammed. But God's never forced me. Because He can't finish your response. And the reality is that this verse, it says that He will continue to work in until it's all finally finished. And that's beautiful, but you have to allow Him to work within you. You have to allow Him to work through you. And Christ is at work in us when we choose to be in Christ. Look at verse 9 of Philippians chapter 1. If you've got your Bible, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, what we read. Look at verse 9, 10, and 11. It says, and this is my prayer for you as we close. I pray that your love will overflow more and more. I love this. It says, you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. Not slow down, but that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. Verse 10 says, for I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives. And so what is our prayer? What happens when we're living in Christ at work in us and us living out in Christ is that we grow in knowledge and understanding, that our lives are pure and blameless. Not perfect, but pure. We're striving for purity, striving for blameless until the day of Christ's return. Verse 11, may you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation. And so we're continuing to grow in knowledge, continuing to grow closer to God. Our lives are pure. Our lives are blameless. We're full of the fruit of our salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. To grow in our knowledge and understanding, to gain a deeper relationship with Christ, to live out our love for Him by taking up our cross daily, crucifying the old and being risen anew. I love baptism. We got to do baptism just a few weeks ago, and that semblance of being dead to the old and raised to the new, and big old Brian splashing all the water out of the baptismal pool. Because there's a beauty in being cleansed and leaving the dead in the grave and being washed away new. This is what God has called us to. This is what He began in us. And He wants to finish in us as we grow in our knowledge and understanding and we strive to be pure and blameless and we see the fruit of our salvation and we have righteous character. And we put to death our old and we choose to live as new. And I want you to see this. When you live in Christ and you allow Christ to live in you, each of us will have a once was statement. And this is something that hit me last week. I took a week off and I went down and saw my buddy Tad at Pine Ridge. And I don't know if this is, I'll give him credit. I don't know if it's original or he heard somebody else say it, but he's the first one I heard. And I'm big on giving credit where credit's due. And Tad, real quickly in his sermon, he said, each of us should have a once was statement in our life. I once was blank, but because of Jesus in me, I now am blank. And that doesn't mean you had to like be a Hell's Angel crack addict who used to kill police officers, right? Like you don't have to have that terrible testimony. They're more fun to, I didn't mean to look, said that, Officer Childry, sorry. Yeah, they're more fun to hear in church. Those of us who grew up in youth group, we used to brag on those guys, right? We had this guy there and he was a jail. God saved him. Now he's an evangelist. He's got an awesome testimony. Who else has an awesome testimony? My wife, who never said a cuss word until she met me. Innocent, pure, blameless. God didn't save her from a life of deep, horrible sin. But she was still unworthy of heaven. She once was lost. She now is in her, even though she doesn't have a radical change. Some of us have bigger testimonies of addiction and was this and I now am this. But all of you, that statement. That's what Jesus Christ does when He said, believe in the One. Believe in the One who God sent. Consume me and be consumed by me. I finished everything you needed on the cross. Now you come and live in me and I remain in you. And I, but because of Jesus, I now am blank. And every one of us should have that statement. Every one of us should be able to say something to that degree. Because many, but the reality, as I said it as we started, I want to close with it, that many understand and know and want to come to the Jesus who can do something for them. But the number starts to shrink when we start talking about what Jesus has called us to do for Him. Jesus said, this is my flesh. It's a life-changing word. It's like bread from heaven. And this is my blood. It's the life-giving and the life-saving grace from God. You were dead in your sins. Drink this. Consume this. This is grace from heaven flowing from me. And in a figurative way, He said, you were dead without me. Eat and drink and consume and be consumed by me. I remain in you and you remain in me. And today, I think we have the exact same choice they had on that day when Jesus was making that statement. And unfortunately, in verse 66, John 6, 6, 6, said at this point, many of His disciples turned away and they deserted Him. At this point they turned and they were gone forever. They never came back. But there were 12 who made the right choice. And they said to Him in verse 69, we believe and we know that You are the Holy One of God. And this is what God called us to. Simply believe in the One that God sent. Some of us today need to repent. I have been repenting since Thursday morning. I've also been angry that I ever read John chapter 6. It changed everything about what I was going to preach. And some of us today just need to repent. We need to return to the love that we once had for God. We've chosen what God can do for us. We like Jesus for what He's done for us. But when it comes to what He's calling us to do for Him, we've backed off, have we not? And some of us need to repent. We need to return back to and start living. We like Jesus living, working in us. We don't like to live in Christ. That's our step. Some of us need to repent. We need to back. Some need to recommit our life to following a Savior. You've not picked up your cross in a long time. Some need to just understand they never even began a relationship with God. Some have never really began a relationship with God. And I guess how would you respond today? That would be how you answer the question, do I want to live my life as unfinished business? I mean, that's the tough question of the day. Will I continue to live my life as unfinished business?